Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the beginning of my third week where I've been taking our teaching from a seminar that I held in Phoenix, Arizona. I know that some of you will be glad to know that I can get up and walk. Amen. We've actually had people write in before and ask if I was paralyzed, the reason I always sit down. But this will show me walking around teaching, and I'm talking about Don't Limit God times 10. 10 years after God told me to quit limiting Him, I'm talking about the results. And I tell you, it's miraculous. And I'm specifically talking on this teaching. This was done over a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. This is the Saturday morning teaching. And I'm talking about how that my fear of persecution was a hindrance. I didn't want to increase the size of our ministry because it would just increase the scrutiny and the criticism. And I make some really powerful points about how that persecution and fear of men really exposes a deficiency in you. It shows that you aren't really letting the love of God control you. These are some of the things that the Lord spoke to me. And I tell you, it made a huge difference. If I hadn't have overcome some of that, then I wouldn't have been able to take the limits off God and receive His best. Also, this may surprise some of you, but today on this teaching, I'm going to talk about a fear of success. You know, there's a lot of people that don't recognize this, but success is a greater temptation to you than hardship and failure ever could be. Some of you may not fully understand that, but if you'll watch this teaching, that's what I'm going to be talking about today, and I think this will help you. Let me remind you, this was taken from our Phoenix Gospel Truth Seminar in January of this year. It's entitled, Don't Limit God Times 10. You are going to limit what God can do with you if you know something to be true and you have a fear of men and you will not stand up for the truth because you're afraid of what people have to say. And I'm being blunt, but I'm saying this in love, but there is zero excuse for that in the United States. If you were in a foreign country where maybe they're going to kill you or something, you know, you could even debate that, but God would stand with you and help you even in those situations. But here, where it's just going to be, they're going to look at you a certain way. Give me a break. I've been spit on. I've been kidnapped. I've been threatened to be killed. I've had a lot of things happen to me, and those things are minor compared to people that have given their life. I got a letter from a woman in Iran lately, and talking about how that she was under persecution. She had to use code words and sneak this email out and have somebody else send it and stuff. And their lives are threatened. You know what? That's persecution. But just somebody looking at you and criticizing you. You know, pull your thumb out of your mouth and grow up. What has made us so weak that we have to have everybody else's acceptance? You know what it is? It's because we have a vacuum of God's love on the inside. And where you get your ego from and your acceptance from is all of these people. To use a psychological term, you become codependent upon people. And you have to have your spouse and your children and your workmate and your in-laws and your outlaws' approval before you can actually feel good about everything. That is a very carnal thing to do. Again, I'm not saying that you ought to like people's rejection, but you need to get to a place to where if God loves you, which He does, then that ought to be sufficient. Amen. There was a friend of mine who was over in Africa ministering, and he started some churches, and he was struggling, and it seemed like things weren't working, and he was a Scandinavian, and he was out in the jungles praying. And he was just griping about nobody loves him and people haven't accepted him and people are criticizing him. And he was just talking about all of this. And the Lord spoke to him in such a loud voice that the earth shook, the ground shook.
He could see the trees swaying from it. And I mean, God spoke to him and said, Walter, like that, and yelled his name real loud. And he says, aren't I enough? And he just repeated that, and boy, Walter repented. God, you are enough. It doesn't matter. And he went on to start over 500 churches in Africa. Man, you need to get to a place to where God's enough. And it's just amazing how insecure we are. And it's because we aren't in a vibrant relationship with God. And we have to have everybody else's approval. The only people that will ever let you down are the ones that you lean on. And if you don't lean on anybody but Jesus, nobody can let you down. If you're one that if the Lord was to tell you to move to Africa or to move someplace, you have to think, oh man, what are my in-laws going to say? We're going to be taking the kids away. And you know what? You got to fear man. I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about it and try and present it in the most positive way and make it, you know, as good as can be. But for you to sit there and debate whether you will do what God tells you to do because somebody might not like it, you've got a fear of men. And it will limit what God can do. You know, as a minister, I've had to deal with this a lot because, again, I don't like people hating me. I don't like it when people have spit in my face and done things like this. And nobody likes it. But one of the things that really helped me, I had a person that I knew things that they needed to hear. I was going to tell them, but I was just bracing for their reaction because they were going to be mad. I knew they would not like it. And I was debating about whether or not to share all of this. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, you have no right to reject the truth for that person. You ought to give every person the opportunity of rejecting my word on their own. And he said, when you sit there and don't tell a person the truth because you're afraid of how they might respond, then you rejected it for them. And you know what? That changed my thinking around. Now, if you come up to me and say, oh, does this dress make me look fat? You shouldn't ask me that unless you want the truth. I am not going to sit there and say, oh, no, no, no. I'll tell you the truth. I probably will try and deflect it by saying, you know, that's not my place to say. But if you press me, I'll tell you the truth, amen. I'm not going to lie to you. And yet most people are just so afraid that somebody's going to criticize them or reject them. And because of it, they are paralyzed to do what God tells them. You know, there was hundreds of people that raised your hand about if you didn't have any restraints on you, you'd come to Bible college and stuff. I bet you that there are some of you that the restraints you're feeling is, what would my family think? What would this person think? People are going to think I've lost my ever-loving mind. We've had that a lot. We've had some people in our Bible college in Colorado who their family has disowned them for coming. We had one woman come from Utah whose husband said, if you get on that plane, I'm divorcing you. And they were already in trouble. It's not like, you know, that hadn't been brought up before he had threatened it. But anyway, she came and he divorced her. And that was just coming to a meeting at our offices. She wasn't coming to Bible school. So he wound up divorcing her and she wound up coming to Bible school. But anyway, there's people who, because of stuff like that, will just be paralyzed and not do what God tells you to do. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that limits God. You need to be to a place where you love people, you're concerned about people, you are going to not try and go out and offend anybody, make sure that it's God and not you that's offending people. I'm not saying that you use this as an excuse to go out and just be mean and ugly. But you need to come to a place to where when God speaks something to you, man, nobody else is going to stop you from doing what God told you to do. You don't respect anyone. You don't honor anyone's opinion as much as you honor God's opinion. And with most people, that's not true. You need to deal with that. If any of the things that I've been saying hits you, then you have a fear of man. And a fear of man brings a snare. It will bring bondage into your life. You need to get over it. Amen? That's pretty awesome. Look over in Numbers chapter 13. This is kind of a combination of a fear of man and a fear of failure. But this is an example of what I'm talking about. Numbers chapter 13. This is where Moses sent the spies out to spy out the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua brought up a positive report and said, we could do it. This is what God told us to do and we're going to do it. But look at in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. You know, God said that this was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and it was true. These exact men went on an expedition, and they found one cluster of grapes that was so big they had to put it on a pole and carry it between two men. Can you imagine them carrying a cluster of grapes that big on a pole in between two men? This isn't the cluster of grapes that we have today. It was huge. It had to be borne on a pole between two men. That's how blessed this land was. It's changed since the destruction of Israel, and the blessing of God was removed, and a lot of it's desert today. But at one time, I guarantee you, it was like the Garden of Eden is what the Scripture says. It was lush. It was a beautiful place. And yet, here's God's people looking at the same piece of land, and instead, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And you know what it all boiled down to? They said, we were in their sight like grasshoppers, and so were we in our own. It doesn't matter how other people see you. It matters how you see yourself. And if you were to look at this from God's standpoint, look over in Joshua chapter 2 at this passage of Scripture. This is 40 years later. When Joshua sent out some new spies and they went into Jericho, and in Joshua, it says, this is Rahab the harlot who took in the spies and hid them from the king, and she asked these spies to have mercy upon her and upon her house when the Israelites conquered Jericho. And here's what she said in verse 9. She said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. As soon as we heard, what? That the Red Sea dried up. That was 40 years before. Did you know the truth was, yes, they were great men of stature, they were giants, but this tells you what they were thinking. For 40 years they had been fearful of the Israelites, and their heart had melted and their strength had left them. If they had been analyzing things properly, it would have been a cakewalk going in to the land of Palestine. They could have gone in and the people's defenses had departed and God would have given them total victory. But they looked at things only in the natural, and they looked at the height of those people. You know, you can also contrast with this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David went out to face Goliath, and the rest of the armed men, the mighty men, were all hiding behind rocks and fearful because of Goliath. And David looked at him and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, the terminology in the Bible, especially King James, it's Old English, and people just skip over words and don't think about it because, after all, it's just we're not the way we talk, and they don't analyze it. But when David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" what he was talking about was the covenant of circumcision. He was not an Israelite. He wasn't one of God's covenant people. It would be equivalent to us saying, "Who is this person that doesn't even have a covenant with God? Who isn't one of God's people to stand against those who are?" Did you know this is the attitude that we ought to have? When unbelievers come out at you and criticize you, it doesn't matter if it's family members, work people, doesn't matter if it's a person in a position of authority, whoever they are, if they don't know God, your opinion of God is better than theirs. Their opinion is sending them to hell. You're born again. And if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are absolutely one of the select few today. Because even Christians, many Christians, don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it gives you a revelation of God and an access to God that the average Christian doesn't have. So if you're born again and Spirit-filled, you're an elite group already. And why in the world would you elevate somebody else's opinion? Why would you put that kind of authority upon them? Nobody can intimidate you without your consent and cooperation. That is a powerful statement. Nobody can have influence over you unless you give it to them. And if you're worried about what somebody is going to say about you, it's because you value men. You have a fear of men and not a fear of God. Or your fear of men is greater than your fear of God. It's actually an indication of a deficiency in you, not them. It's not the people who criticize you that's the problem, it's you. If you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And when you take a stand for the Lord, the one who criticizes you the most is the one who's under conviction. And the way they're trying to deal with this conviction is to tear you down and to discredit you. And if they can make you fall apart, well, then they can say, "See, I was right." It's the same thing we do in court. If you have a witness that has damaging testimony, you bring the lawyer up and he just assaults the character of that person. And if you can make that character witness to where they have no character, then you can dismiss their testimony. And that's what persecution is all about. It's people who, they don't like the scrutiny. You know, the scripture says in John chapter 3 that those who do evil will not come to the light, and they hate the light because they're afraid their deeds will be made manifest. For you to take a moral stand on social issues and to have an opinion, people who are immoral are going to criticize you because your morality condemns them. Doesn't mean that you condemn them. You could love them and be sincere, and yet they in their heart know that they're wrong. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "God has revealed himself against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man." All of it. Every person on their heart level knows that they're wrong. But they don't like that sense of guilt and condemnation. And so when anybody stands up for the values that they are against, they will attack you in an effort to try and make them look good. They want to dim your light so that it won't show light on their sin. And that's the reason that the criticism comes. If you understand this, actually being criticized, persecuted, is a compliment. Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so spoke they of the prophets that were before you." 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you aren't suffering persecution, you aren't living godly. Was that too complicated? Anybody miss that? You know what? If nobody says anything critical about you, you are not being a good Christian. You aren't ministering the word properly. Jesus said, "If they've crucified me, if they've criticized me, they will also criticize you." If the master of the house has received criticism, you'll receive criticism. I don't like it, but you know what? I've gotten to where I just rest in God, and God loves me, and criticism and persecution is not going to detract me or stop me from doing what God told me to do. I've got hundreds, maybe thousands of blogs written about me on the internet that I'm a terrible person. Lies abound. I've got all kinds of stuff. And you know what? It just isn't going to change me. Amen? I'm not surprised by it. And it doesn't make me sit there and curl into a fetal position and suck my thumb and talk about nobody likes me. Amen. I could minister a lot more on that. But anyway, a fear of people, a fear of persecution paralyzes a lot of people. They are just not willing to take any criticism. They are so frail. And that's because that's really an indication of your lack of relationship with God. You want the praises of men more than you want the praises of God. If that's you, you will limit God. You will not see God's full potential. And here's another one. I had to write some of these scriptures down because I don't use these verses a lot. But in my personal situation, when God spoke to me 10 years ago, you know what? Probably the biggest fear in my life was a fear of success. Which some of you don't understand what I'm saying here. But success has destroyed much more people than hardship and failure ever has. We often have people say things like, man, it's when you're, you know, suffering and when everything's going wrong, this really shows what's in you. No, what really reveals what's on the inside of you is when everything's going good. Anybody with even minimal commitment to God will seek God when things aren't working and it looks like you're going to die and you can't get out of it on your own. People will turn to God. Even people that don't love God will turn to God and cry out for help and ask God for help when they're in a bind. But did you know what is a greater indication of what's on the inside of you is when everything's going good and you don't have to have God? How much do you study then? How much do you pray then? There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. You know, let me read a few of these to you quickly. I got to hurry through this. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9, it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And this is repeated many places in Scripture, but he's saying that, you know, either have adversity or prosperity, but it would be better just to be kind of somewhere in the middle, because if you're really poor, it can discourage you and break you, but also prosperity will get to a point that you deny the Lord. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole chapter is Moses writing to the Israelites saying, when you go into the promised land and you enter into these houses that were built by giants, I mean they're mansions, and you have fields that have already been cleared and crops that have already been planted and everything has already been done, and you come into all of this prosperity, he says, you beware that you don't forget that it's the Lord who gave you this power to get wealth so that he could establish his covenant. There is a fear in prosperity. Prosperity destroys more people than adversity ever does. And this is one of the things we're dealing with in our nation right now. We're so prosperous that we've got spoiled people that feel like that if they don't have 5 flat screen TVs, the government ought to do something about it.
Meet world changer Jim McCood. Caris Bible College graduate, class of 2004. A successful businessman, he turned his life completely over to Jesus.
Oh my gosh, there really is a God. I mean, like, this isn't like some story. This is like, there's really a God. When I got saved, I was saved. I just did things that I felt like God wanted me to do.
After attending Caris Bible College, Jim heard God speaking to him about using CBC's discipleship materials to reach Costa Rica. He immediately had the materials translated into Spanish using local pastors.
God said, Jim, I want you to help reach the nation, to disciple the nation of Costa Rica and then later Latin America.
In just 3 years, Jim has established 230 discipleship groups in Costa Rica, some in homes, churches, public schools, and businesses. Are you a world changer? Charis Bible College can prepare the way. Log on to www.awmi.net for more details. Change your life. Change the world.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, Don't Limit God Times 10, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Every album will also include the Don't Limit God sticker. This reversible static decal will cling to your window or mirror, reminding you not to limit God with small thinking. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is titled, Fear of Man Limits God. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD free of charge.
Because today is Memorial Day, our phone center is closed today. You won't be able to call in, but our website is always available 24/7, and you can still get these products that we're offering about Don't Limit God Times 10. So remember that our offices are closed. You can't call, but you can go on our website, and I encourage you to please get this teaching. It would transform your life. Plus, I know that you know someone else that needs these truths too. So our website is still open. I encourage you to go there and check it out today. That address is on your screen.
Our helpline is closed today to allow our employees to celebrate the holiday. But you can always visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today.
Are you a world changer? Charis Bible College has extension schools across America. The same truth that sets you free at our main campus in Colorado Springs will set you free in Dallas, Texas, Phoenix, Arizona, Kansas City, Missouri, Atlanta, Georgia, Dyer, Indiana, Orlando, Florida, Chicago, Illinois, Plymouth, Massachusetts, Jacksonville, Florida, and Gardner, Massachusetts. Log on to charisbiblecollege.org today or call our phone center and ask for a complete listing of CBC Extension School locations near you. Change your life. Change the world.